Good morning. The Kaloji home has been playing Moana, the Moana soundtrack on repeat this week after my kids' first viewing. And the climax of the movie has just been in my imagination all week long as I've been preparing this text. So spoiler alert. This massive, raging lava monster is thrashing about and trying to destroy. But then Moana commands its attention, and it's crawling through the parted sea after her, and it comes to her. And as it comes to her, she quiets this monster with a song. And she says, "I have crossed the horizon to find you. I know your name. They have stolen the heart from within you, but this does not define you. You know who you are." And finally, she's pressing her head against the lava monster with this tender touch, and she restores Tafiti's heart. And then the monster sheds its crusted skin, and it's restored to the goodness of this green kind of goddess, and all life flows out from her. And so the scenes just filled my imagination this week as I read the words of Mark 7:33. Jesus encounters this hurting man, and we read these words, taking him aside, away from the crowd. Everything I am about to say follows from these words. Jesus took the man aside, away from the crowds. Everything I'm about to say will either just remain words for you this week or not, depending on whether or not you're willing to come aside with Christ. And you're doing that this morning by being here, but again and again in your life, are you willing to come aside, away from the crowds, with Jesus, and listen? To listen to his sigh, listen to him, look at him, look to heaven, to feel his touch, to listen to his words singing over you. So, every now and again, some brave soul will offer me constructive feedback on my preaching, which, by the way, I always welcome. And you have to listen to me preach a lot, so anytime you want to give me some feedback, I welcome it. But one of them has been, "Jordan, you need to slow down." Yes, I know. I listen to podcasts on 1.5 speed. Does anyone else do that? My wife gives me a hard time. I can't handle normal speed. It feels so slow. But the other one is, your sermons are getting a little long sometimes. And so, you know, Word and Sacrament Church, I think 25 minutes is great, but this morning I'm going to try to be succinct. So there we go. Let's just go for it. Let's dive in. We're going to look at the sigh of Jesus, the look of Jesus, the touch of Jesus, and the words of Jesus. What do each of these things reveal about our suffering? So first, let's look at the sigh of Jesus. You know, after clashing with the Pharisees, which we saw last week, what makes a person clean, what makes a person unclean, Jesus goes into unclean territory, and he encounters this man who's deaf and who has trouble speaking, probably because of the fact that he's deaf. The word used here for this man is not mute, as in he can't talk at all, but he has trouble, a severe speech impediment of some kind. This man longed to communicate. He longed to connect, but his tongue would not cooperate. Many of you know my son Levi has a stutter, and around the time we moved to Colorado about 2 years ago, it became so bad at some points that it took him like 60 seconds to say what could be said in 6 seconds. And there have been times that this brought Jenny and I to tears, but it has also brought us to our knees in prayer on behalf of our son. We've prayed for his healing. We could see him longing to connect and having such trouble doing it. And it's kind of heartbreaking. So we prayed, and no miracle has come. You know, and the natural question for any of us who have experienced that kind of thing, seemingly unanswered prayer, is this: does this mean that God doesn't care? I think the sigh of Jesus is one of our answers. First, we have to understand when Christians pray for healing, we remain open to one of several possibilities. Four, I want to name. That God will maybe effect healing through a miracle. Yes, possibility one. Another possibility is he will effect healing by the inbuilt powers of the body, which he has designed so beautifully. Another possibility is he will effect healing through science, through creation, through medicine, through technology, through doctors and nurses, the creative goodness which he has put in the world and we leverage for the ministry of healing. This has been the case with Levi, of course. He's seen speech therapists, Abby, and others who minister in these ways. Fourth and finally, we remain open to the possibility that healing will not come for now. That's a real possibility. And so before I say much else, I want to highlight that point for a minute. I think it deserves its moment in the spotlight. In chapter 9 of her book, This Too Shall Last, Finding Grace When Suffering Lingers, one of our own sisters in this church, K.J. Ramsey, writes of her experience of suffering with an autoimmune disease that causes chronic pain and that has not, after 13 years, has not been prayed away. She shares a poignant story about a church service built around people testifying to the goodness of God, and a woman comes up and she begins testifying about being miraculously healed from chronic rhinitis, which made breathing so difficult for her that she was due for a surgery to help her breathing. And she had prayed 2 weeks prior in church for something, a different issue entirely. She had received prayer, as we offer prayer ministry, she was receiving prayer for something else, and God healed her. And in the middle of pollen season, she was breathing better than she ever had. And so she canceled her surgery, and she was up there testifying, God sees you. Even when you don't even think to pray, you think it's too little to pray about, God sees you, and he wants to heal you, and he cares about the smallest parts of your lives. And there's KJ in the pews listening. And she testifies to kind of shifting in her seat, and in her words, trying to keep my joints from screaming too loudly for me to participate in the service. And then she writes these words, I marveled at these stories, and I rejoiced to hear them. It is undeniable that God sometimes removes struggles and brings new life in stunning ways now, even as we wait for the full expression of his kingdom to come. But sitting in present pain and nausea in a body God has chosen not to heal, I wondered, when was the last time I heard a story like mine in church? What a story of someone being sustained in ongoing suffering rather than having it removed entirely be valued enough to be shared from the front of this church. Well, I cannot speak for that church, but I can speak for our church when I say yes. Those are stories we want to highlight and talk about. It's a mystery, one that I find frustrating, even maddening at times, as to why suffering so often does linger when God is capable of and often does heal in surprising and miraculous ways. So as this church knows well, having lost our beloved Pastor Rob 2 years ago, as each of you know well through your own disappointments in your own lives and seemingly unanswered prayers and lingering sufferings, sometimes God in his hidden wisdom allows us to suffer in quite painful ways. KJ goes on to remind the church then of Jesus' words in John 16. Jesus says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has not yet come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And so with you. Now is your time of grief, says Jesus. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So Jesus does not always offer us the grace that fully heals us for now. But he does always offer us the grace that sustains us in our anguish until our final healing comes. So suffering is a normal, even sacred part of the Christian life. The Bible teaches us we can either suffer with Christ or suffer without him. We will suffer. And as we suffer with Christ, the stories of our diseases and disorders and weaknesses and traumas, again in KJ's words, can become stories of Christ's solidarity. So Levi's stutter is getting better slowly with time and therapy. It kind of changes. But you know what else is healing for him? It's solidarity. One of the best ways we can help him, we're told, is simply to come alongside of him as his family and to listen to him really well when he's trying to get out a sentence and not to interrupt him and look him patiently in the eye even as he's struggling to get out a simple sentence and make space to let him finish. And more than anything, to feel his feelings with him and to help him know he's not alone in his struggle. Jesus takes the deaf man aside, this man who can't speak well, and he touches him. And then what does he do? He sighs. He sighs. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he says to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. So what I want us to see in this sigh is this guttural grief of Jesus over the fallenness of this world and the way that sometimes fallenness falls on us. So see in this sigh the solidarity of Jesus. The solidarity of Jesus. Now in this case, the sigh is followed by a healing, but often it's not. But what if the sigh of Jesus offers us the sustaining grace we need if not always, the healing grace we desire. Let me put it this way. If Jesus was without sin, why did he enter into baptism, which represented the repentance of sins? Because of solidarity with us, making our problem his problem, suffering alongside of us. The sigh of Jesus means the solidarity of Jesus. God does see you. God does care about your pain. God is grieved by the ways you suffer. Second, let's look at the way that the look of Jesus teaches us about our sufferings. Where does Jesus look before he sighs? Is that where heaven is? Yeah. He looks to heaven. It's the source of his power. You know, if a non-Christian friend, someone who's curious about Jesus, asked you, what is the Bible about? How would you answer? Think about that. How would you answer? I would answer it this way, well, depending on the person. I would say, God has a plan to unite all things in Christ. God has a plan to unite all things in heaven and all things on earth in Christ. So Jesus looks to heaven with a sigh because his mission is to intimately wed the realities of heaven and earth. And he is grieved by the suffering that happens in the waiting of that union. So as Jesus looks up to heaven, perhaps he's wanting us to look up to heaven with him and to gaze upward and to meditate on the heavenly realities that are to come. Of course, Revelation 21:1 summarizes this hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is the wedding we wait for. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. When God chose to heal mysteriously and miraculously, as he did in today's gospel, when he chooses to do this, this is kind of a down payment of this heavenly city, our home. He's pulling the future reality that he's promised, just breaking through a little bit into the present. But don't make the mistake of thinking that because God allows us to suffer and even redeems our suffering and fills it up with his purposes, don't make the mistake of thinking that because he does that, he desires us to suffer. He does not. He desires to wipe every tear from our eye, and one day he will. That is where he's bringing the story to climax. Of course, that's the tension that we walk in the already not yet. Again, one more quote from KJ's book. She writes, the church must be willing to dwell in the mystery of her time and space in this story. We must be willing to plant our feet on the tightrope tension. This is a tension that pulls a tightrope that we walk. The tightrope tension between Christ's coming and his return. We must seek and express God's kingdom of healing and restoration while honoring the mystery and the heart of God of all the ways his kingdom has not yet come fully in our lives. So the sigh of Jesus teaches us that he cares. The look of Jesus teaches us that he longs to alleviate our sufferings and one day will. Third, the touch of Jesus. The touch of Jesus teaches us that he is close. That he's close to us in our sufferings. Modern readers can't miss the fact that when Jesus does heal this man, well, the way he does it is kind of gross. He spits in his mouth and he puts his fingers in his ears. Why does he do this? Most scholars agree it's just symbolic of loosening the man's tongue and loosening the man's and opening the man's ears. But as we think about the why, don't miss the more basic question or the more basic fact. Here is Jesus, God the Son, the creator of the world, spitting and touching. Don't let the fact that the spit is gross, you know, distract you from the fact that Jesus, God the Son, spit. Do you know what I mean? Like God the Son put his fingers in a man's ears, complete with fingernails. You know? I'm getting at the incarnation in general here. The sigh teaches us he cares, the look that he longs and will eventually alleviate our sufferings, but the touch of Jesus teaches us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is close to us in our sufferings. You know, nothing says, I love you, like presence. Just presence. Last year, I came across a story that was very touching. It was in the news. It was a story about a woman named Mary, an elderly woman. And her husband had been in a assisted living for some time due to severe Alzheimer's. And she visited her husband every night. That was her life rhythm, visiting him every night to help prepare him for bed and put him to sleep. But due to new COVID restrictions, she had not been able to visit her husband for 114 days. She had not been able to see or touch her husband. And the director of the facility commented about what was going on there, that she said, "We have to separate these folks to save them from COVID, but the isolation is killing them." See, suffering is one thing, but suffering alone is unbearable. So what did Mary do? She got a job in the assisted living facility as a part-time dishwasher. This old woman. I mean, my first job was washing dishes when I was 14 at Pizza Ranch. And I would spend 4 hours, you know, bent over the sink washing, and my young 14-year-old body ached after 4 hours. So I just imagined this old woman, long hours, bent back washing dishes, all so that she could have the chance to see and touch her husband. What a beautiful picture of love. Now, his suffering didn't end through her visits once they were restored. He continued to suffer, but his demeanor did lift. This article says after 3 visits, his whole demeanor changed. Even in the midst of being confused about his reality and having Alzheimer's, his spirit shifted. Now, Jesus endured far worse, of course, in order to come close to us, in order to come to cross the horizon to find us, in order to come into this broken world, and by his spirit now, he remains so close. You know, we know he draws especially near to those of you who are brokenhearted. He's near to the brokenhearted. But we must come aside. We must come aside and allow space and attention to let him come close and to remind us of his presence with us. And lastly, the words of Jesus teach us that his word will heal us. His words will heal our sufferings. Jesus looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, "Be opened." And this man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now, understand that although the man's suffering in this case was physical, he was physically impaired, the Bible associates deafness with spiritual disability. It's a sign for spiritual deafness. Now, I made the case last week that the problems in our world are not outside of us, they're inside of us, they're in here. It's the hydra at the bottom of our souls that gnaws. It's our lusts and our disordered desires and our disordered appetites, our ignorance, our prejudice. We have sick hearts. But God's words always restore. That's what they do, whether through a miraculous healing of a physical suffering or a gracious healing and sustaining of our souls, it's God's words that restore us. Now, the grim truth is, the sobering truth is, that this man who Jesus healed went on to die. Like all men, like Lazarus did after he was raised for a time, like all men and women went on to die. Now, this week, I asked my Facebook friends to share a story or stories of either healings that they experienced miraculously or they know of, or disappointments with a lack of healing. I got a lot of comments, well, several comments and several messages, stories of tumors melting under the hand of prayer, or of a newborn without sight in one eye, inexplicably restored after months of prayer, or of skin diseases going away with prayer. And when I hear stories like this, or when we hear stories like this, we rejoice. It's beautiful. But again, like Lazarus, or like this man, or like some of us who may have experienced healing, it's not the final healing, is it? There's still a day coming where we will die. Each healing will eventually give way to death. And this is a really sobering reminder that actually puts us in touch with the deeper healing that we need. The even more, you know, the miraculous, even more than the miraculous but temporary healing that sometimes we do desire, rightfully so. But we need a deeper healing. What we need healing most is that we need healing in our souls. We need an internal healing. We need the hope of eternal life. And this comes the same way that this miraculous healing came, through the words of Jesus. Opens our ears, loosens our tongues, restores us. Now, what if miracles like this, I mean, okay, so this prompts a question, really. Why a temporary healing, like Lazarus or like this man, and then death? What's the point of healing at all, then? Well, what if miracles like this one are less about the person being healed and more about the character and the promises of God? Now, if you are healed, that's wonderful. It's so wonderful, but it's not the gospel. I'm quoting now the late Thomas McKenzie. Healing is not the gospel. Healing points to the gospel, but healing is not the gospel. The gospel is that that out of his love for us, God became a human being, experienced trauma, the death of those he loved, and his own painful death on our behalf, and then was resurrected so that we might be resurrected as well. The good news is not that we will be healed today and then die of something tomorrow. The good news is that we will die and be raised again. The good news is resurrection. The good news is that there is a coming day when all death and disease and trauma comes to an end. Miraculous healing is a mysterious foreshadowing of that ultimate reality. So, of course, we pray for healing. Of course. And when physical healing comes, we rejoice. And when physical healing doesn't come, for now, it's normal to be angry and disappointed and even at times despairing. The Psalms bear witness to this. We can be honest with God about that, our anger and disappointment and lament. But remember what the gospel is. It is not the hope of temporary relief from disease, but the ending of all death forever. What a hope. What a hope we have. It's been at least 3 months since I've used this, so by my calculation, it's way past due. You know, when you look at the sigh of Jesus, and you see the look of Jesus to heaven, and you see the touch of Jesus, and you hear the words of Jesus, I hope you experience something a little bit like Sam Gamgee did when he looked up out of the shadow lands of Mordor, and he saw a white star. Tolkien writes, "There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart. And he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." So Jesus has crossed the horizon to find us, to quiet us with his love, to restore us to ourselves, to remind us who we are. So will you come aside with him this week? Will you come aside with him to hear his sigh, to see his look, to feel his touch, to listen to his words? That's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so aware of my need to hear your words, to come aside with you, to be restored by you. There is so much in life that produces anxiety and fear and strife and sadness. Life is hard, even for those of us who, relatively speaking, it isn't. But all of us are suffering, and we need your touch, and we need your words to restore us. I pray that you'd help each of us this week find some time to come aside with you, even just to sit still in quietness, just to be with you. I pray you'd give us the space in our schedules. I pray you'd give us the grace of a desire to do that, and that you'd speak to us, and that you'd quiet us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.